Okay, tell you what we want to do. Let's jump right into it here. We want to talk about God's will. We want to talk about what God's will is for your life. And I know, can you all hear me up there okay? Hey, that's great. That's good. Okay, somebody said last night they couldn't hear very well, but you can hear okay right now. That's really good. Let me ask you a question. Let's just begin with a real serious question. How many of you have ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Just raise up your hand. You've really wondered about that. Okay, think with me for just a second. You think about your own life. Think about what is the one question that you have specifically about God's will for your life. What is that question? Think about it just a second. What is that question about God's will for your life? During our time together, I'm hoping we can answer some of those questions. I want you to really get a clear picture of God's will. I told you about my little boy, didn't I? My little boy named Scott. He's 2.5 years old. I'm going to take that baseball hat to him. I've got to get it this afternoon. I told you a little bit about him. Well, several weeks ago, he came to me. Well, several months ago, actually, now. He came to me, and he said to me one day, he just came to me, and just out of the clear blue, he said, Dad, I love you. And my response was, I went and told my wife, my response was, that little rascal. I said, I'm going to get him for doing that. He said I could do anything. He said, if he loved me, well, I could do anything, and so I'm going to get him. And so I grabbed him up, and I spanked him with the switch I had there, and I took him down to the basement, put him inside of a trash can upside down, and left him down there for a week with no food, and I went down there and stuck him with a diaper pin every day just to make sure that he really got the point. You dirty old man. You didn't do that. Is that what I did? No way. No way. That little kid tells me he loves me. You know what I say? When he says, Dad, I love you, boy, I just get all tingly on the inside and big old tears get in my eyes. And I just put my arms around that little booger and just hug him and kiss him. Boy, I really love that little rascal. And you know, he knows I love him. He knows I love him. And it's interesting what happens. Because I love him, he responds and loves me. And because he loves me, he knows about me. And because he knows about me, you know what he does? He copies me. It's really interesting how he copies me a whole lot. And several things that he does. Like, for instance, I'll go out and mow the lawn, you know, and I'll get out our power lawnmower, and I'll go, you know, and start that thing up. Well, he's got a little $1.98 lawnmower. He brings that thing out, you know, and he'll reach down, and he'll get it with his fingers and go, like that, you know, start that thing up, and I'll push it all around the yard. He'll follow me all around the yard while I'm mowing the yard, just doing exactly what I do. If I stop mine, he'll stop his, you know. I got a grass bag on mine. He plays like he's got a grass bag on his and goes and empties it, you know. It's really amazing how he copies me in that. And sometimes, you know, I told you about jogging. I jog a lot, and sometimes I'll come in the afternoon and get on my running clothes and go out and start to run. I'll be going out the door, and he'll say, Mommy, I want my running pants on too. Want my running pants on too? And he'll say, and then I'll go out and run, you know, and come back, and he'll say, Daddy, run with me. Let's go out in the yard and run with me. And so we go out in the yard, and we run around all over the yard together. And I've taught him how to run, you know. He started out just kind of wobbling along, you know. He couldn't run very well. And then I taught him how to get started. You know, I said, put your hands on your knees just like that, and then say, on the mark, get set, go. And so now he says, every time we go out to run, he says, Dad, hands on knees, set, go. And then he starts just waddling off down the yard, you know, running right along behind me, because he copies me. And then another thing we do that's really exciting, we have a great time doing this. When I'm at home, we just do this all the time. We get in the shower, take a shower together, and boy, it is really fun. We have an amazing time. It's taking me. My wife says I should never tell this story, but we have a fantastic time taking a shower together. Boy, I just get that little guy there up in my arms, you know, and I've taught him how, you know, I just stick my head up in the water like that, you know, and so he just sticks his head up in the water like that. And we've gotten so he sticks his head up, and I stick my head up like this, and then we both turn to each other and go, we have a great time doing that. It's a lot of fun. You know, it's interesting to me how he, sometimes some of the things he does, he'll come in and just last week when I was home, he came up to me and he said, you know what, Dad, you know what? I said, what, son? He said, Daddy. That's all he said. Just like that explained everything in the world to him. He loves me, and I love him, and he copies me. He knows what I'm like. He knows that I love him. He knows that I really want the best for him, and because he knows I want the best for him, he does what I do. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God that well? You know, it's amazing how if you really knew what God was actually like and knew how much he loved you and knew that he wanted the best for you, that you'd actually want to do and copy exactly what he wants you to do. Doesn't that make sense? But the problem is most of us don't know God well enough to really do and be sensitive to what he actually wants us to do for our lives. And so as a result of that, we've got all kinds of misconceptions about what God wants us to do, about his will for our lives. Don't we? I mean, a lot of us, let me just share with you some of the misconceptions that we have about what God really wants us to do. Because a lot of times we get all messed up thinking that God really doesn't want the best for us. We're not really sure that he wants the best for us. But it says in John, it says in Romans 8:32, it says this, it says, "For God, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things with himself?" In other words, if God was willing to give his own son, wouldn't he actually be willing to give you everything else that went along with the sacrifice that he gave? I think that's what Scott was saying this morning. But we've got all kinds of misconceptions about what God's will is really like. All kinds of misconceptions. Let's just look at what some of those misconceptions are and see if we can't just discover them here for just a second. The first one is that God's will is hidden. We've got the idea that God's will is hidden off somewhere and we have to go looking around for it, you know? Seeing if we can find it somewhere. Maybe it's under that table. You know, we go looking around, searching all around, trying to find God's will somewhere. And when actually, God's will really isn't hidden. A lot of us think that God's will is the needle in the haystack of life. And we got to go, you know, pulling through to try to see if we can't find that needle somewhere in the haystack of life. Or that God's will is like the eggs in the Easter egg hunt of life. And he's gone off there and hidden them out there somewhere. And we go singing, "Tiptoe through the tulips." And we go looking around, you know. And finally we look around and we go through enough tulips. And we finally find them over there someplace. We find that great big egg that's God's will. And then we've got God's will all under control. Is God's will really like that? Is God's will hidden like that? Well, I really don't believe it is. I really don't believe that that's what God has in mind when he's talking about his will. But not only is God's will, do we think that God's will is hidden a lot of times, a lot of us have a real fear of God's will. You know what we think about God? We think that God is a great big old man who's sitting with long flowing white robes, who sits up on a big old throne somewhere, and he's got him a great big 50-pound King James Bible under his arm in one hand, and he's got him a big long stick in the other hand, and every time you get out of line, he goes zap and gets you. Isn't that our conception of God a lot of times? That's what you think he's like. That's what you think he really is. But you know, God's not like that. God's not like that. A lot of times we really think that that's what God's, that God is really, really that way. And that we have a real fear of God's will. A lot of you are afraid that if you say, "Okay, God, I'll do exactly what you want me to do," you're scared to death that God's going to send you to Booga 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 Land, Africa, and he's going to make you hand out tracts on some street corner somewhere. Isn't that right? And some of you athletes are scared to death that if you say, "Okay, God, I'll do exactly what you want me to do, I'll do anything you want me to do," then you're afraid, you're scared to death that just before the season starts, you're going to break your leg and have to play the flute in the band. Isn't that right? And a lot of you guys that play flute in the band are afraid that just before the season starts, God's going to break your flute and put you at defensive tackle for the football team, too. Is that God's will? And you girls, what is it that you're scared of about God's will? Man, you're scared to death that God's not going to give you a man, aren't you? Boy. Well, if I do God's will, man, he may make me single for the rest of my life. Man, I couldn't stand it. I heard about one girl. She went to her pastor, and she was really concerned about her dating life, and she talked to her pastor, and her pastor kept saying to her over and over again, "But God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. One man for one woman. One man for one woman." He said, "You can't improve on that." She says, "I don't want to improve on it. I just want to get in on it." So, a lot of times we're just scared to death. We have a real fear that if we do God's will, He's going to make us do something that we really don't want to do. And a lot of times, too, another misconception that we have is that God's going to interfere with our lives. And so we say to Him, okay, God, show me what Your will is, and then if it's convenient for You, I'll go and do what You want me to do. Show me what Your will is, and if it's to go to Florida or Hawaii or someplace really cool like that, then I'll consider it more closely. So we have a misconception that God's going to interfere with our lives. But not only that, we also have a misconception. We've misconceived the idea of God's will and the fact that we think God has some kind of blueprint that He's going to lay out for us. That suddenly one day we'll be walking down the street, and as we're walking down the street, we'll trip over some sidewalk line somewhere, fall flat on our nose, but just before we fall flat on our nose, somebody comes up and slips a map of the world right underneath our nose, and when our nose hits it, that's going to, and hits the map, and that's what God's will is for our life. Well, that's ridiculous. Well, a lot of us think that that's what kind of blueprint God has for us. That's the kind of blueprint He really wants for our lives. God's will is this. If you'll take 18 steps to the left, 14 steps to the right, go down two flights of stairs, and back up one on the elevator, go out the door, down the other steps, out by 18 trees, take four steps to the left, three steps to the right, there's another tree there, dig on the hole on the left side of the tree, and down the hole there you'll find God's will for your life. Is that what God's will is? Well, that's not what God's will is. That's not what God's will is at all. But God, in His will, gives us one step, just enough light to take one step at a time to know Him in a deeper way. And boy, this afternoon, you know what I'd like for us to do? I'd really like for us to examine and see exactly what is God's will for your life. If these are all the misconceptions, and you identify with those, I identify with those, then what is God's will? If those aren't God's will, if it's not God's will that some geographical location for your life or that God really wants to do something bad for your life, what is God's will for your life? Listen to what John 7:17 says. He says, if any man's will is to do My will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or not. In other words, if you want to do what God wants you to do, then God promises you that He'll show you what steps you're supposed to take in order to be in the center of His will for your life. A lot of you have been looking for God's will for a long time. You can quit looking. It's not lost. It's not lost. Now, what is God's will? What is His plan? What is His universal plan for your life and my life? What does He really want from us? Usually we approach this whole thing from a program angle. You know, who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to go to school? What kind of jobs does He want me to have? What kind of occupation? Where does He want me to be? But that's not the way we want to approach it this afternoon. We want to look at it in terms of your growing relationship to Him. Your growing relationship to Him. And that's what's really important. What God is really doing in your life. It's not what you do. It's what Mark said a few minutes ago. It's not what you do. But it's who you are that God's really concerned about. It's not where you are. But it's who you are that God's really concerned about. That's what He really wants for your life. Now, what are some of those things? Let's just look at them. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the basis. That's the classic passage on God's will. And I want us to look at it and just really examine it this afternoon. Look at it with me, if you will, okay? You got your Bible, some of you? Maybe coming out of a deep sleep there and waking up and finding it? All right, let's look at it here. Here's what it says. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Boy, that's an exciting passage. That is really an exciting passage. Let's just look at it and find four things about God's will for your life. The first thing that God wants you to know about His will for your life is that He wants you to know that in your life you need to be saved. It is God's will for your life that you be saved. What does it say here? It says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? You know what the mercies of God are? The mercies of God are that He began from the foundation of the world His plan. And His plan, as He laid it out, was that He made man in God's image. And man fell. And after man fell, God had to send Jesus Christ into the world to put man in the right relationship to God so that man in God's image could be back in God's image again. That's what God really intended from the beginning of the world. That was His purpose. That was His plan. That all people be made in His image. And He's given us a chance to do that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's mercies are that Jesus Christ died and that He rose again so that you and I could be in the right relationship to God. Look what it says in John 6:40. Here's what it says. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. It's God's will for you that you be saved. Let me just explain it to you very briefly. I brought this along just to kind of illustrate it so you could see it. Look at this. This is a ball, right? Let it represent the world. And when the world was began and when God made the world, God and the world were in perfect harmony. There was an openness there between God and the world. And it was wide open relationship between the two of them. Between God over the world. And the world was open to God. But at one point, when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world sinned, and the world turned its back on God and rebelled against God and turned against Him. And as a result of that, there was a barrier between God and man. And that barrier remained for a long time. God worked through some individual men through the Old Testament, but basically that barrier was there from the time man fell until the time Jesus Christ came. And yet when Jesus Christ came and entered into the world and died on the cross and rose again from the dead and went to sit at God's right hand after He ascended into heaven, then God took away that barrier between God and man and wiped it out. He took it away. And the only thing that's left to happen is that you turn your life back in the right relationship to God. That's the only response that needs to be made. That's the only thing left to be done, is that you turn your life so it can be back open in relationship to God again. Boy, it's God's will for your life that you be saved, that you know Him in a very real way. Let me just give you an illustration of this. There's a kid in my church whose name is Lee. I've been working with him for about a year and a half. And he was very, very confused in his life. He began to look into all kinds of different things for his life. He began to doubt his Christian faith. Maybe that's where some of you are this afternoon. You really wonder if it's all really what it's cracked up to be. And you really wonder if all this stuff about Christianity is really real. Well, Lee wondered all those things. And he began to doubt. He began to look into all kinds of different religions. He began to look into Hinduism and philosophy and Buddhism and all these different religions. And then he began to go to some Jewish... He found that he really believed in God, so he began to go to some Jewish synagogue conversion classes so that he could, at the local synagogue there where we live, so that he could discover what God was really like. I mean, he was searching for God, but he was really confused. And he began to look in all those places. And what happened was that as he began to search, God began to reveal Himself to him. I shared with him over and over and over again and couldn't reach him. Couldn't reach him. But there's a guy in our church that meets with me and a bunch of other guys at 6 o'clock every Friday morning in a discipleship group. And those of us in that group begin to pray for Lee. And as we begin to pray for Lee, we begin to ask God to really begin to do something in his life. And so what we did was after we prayed and asked God to do something in his life, we began to count on the fact that God was really going to do something. And so the kids in our church took a mission tour just 3 or 4 weeks ago. Just like a lot of you have been on mission tours. And while they were on that trip, a guy named Clayton, who was in our group, stayed up to about 3 or 4 o'clock one morning sharing with Lee how Christ could really change his life. And by the power of God, by the mercy of God in his life, according to God's will for his life, Lee gave his life to Jesus Christ and came into a real relationship with Christ. And he came to see me that Sunday afternoon when they got back. And we were sitting out there in my backyard. And sitting out there in the backyard, he said to me, Barry, he says, you talk to me a lot of times. He says, I remember you even told me about one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, I remember memorizing it. He said, it's therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He says, you know something? He says, that's me. I'm not the same person I was anymore. I'm a completely different person because of the power of Christ in my life. That's what God wants to do in your life. He intends that every single person, if you want to be in His will, He intends that every single person be saved. Not only does He intend that every person be saved, but He also intends that every person be sanctified. Now, man, that's a $50 word, isn't it? What does the word sanctified mean? It very simply means, the word sanctified very simply means that God intends for you to live a holy, blameless life before Him. Now here, let's check it out. Let's see what it really looks like. Over in Romans 12, as we were looking there a few minutes ago, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. To present your bodies holy and acceptable. That's what God wants. That's God's will for your life, that you present your body holy and acceptable to Him and be sanctified. Now, this has two things about it. The first one is that in your position before God, you are already sanctified. Look over here at what it says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second verse. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, already sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. Already, God has sanctified us as the saints, as God's saints. We're already holy and acceptable before Him in our position before Him. You mean to tell me that when God looks at me, all He sees is perfection? You mean in my life, when God looks at me, all He sees is me being perfect? That's right. I was with a group of college students one time and began to share that with them. They couldn't believe that. That when God looks at me, all He sees is the perfect life of Jesus Christ inside of me. Man, that's exciting. That my position in Him is that I am perfect. I am perfect in God's eyes. But you know something? That doesn't really always work out in your daily life, does it? I mean, you're not perfect in your daily life, are you? No way. No way. But you know what God intends? He intends that you be holy and acceptable before Him.